we'd like to share. And you know, the more I think on any sermon, it's almost like it's the whole Bible before I get done. So we want God to help us that we'll say the things that need to be said and leave out the things that maybe won't speak to you the way that it needs to. Lord, you see your word this morning, and Lord, you see what's on our hearts. Lord, that we might be stirred and that we might run the race well so that we can receive that prize at the end of the race. We ask you to take your word and stir our hearts. Help us, Lord, that we might get from it what you have for us, and we'll give you the praise. You might be seated. We want to begin in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read beginning at verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, as we consider these words, the first thought we want you to reflect upon today is, are you reconciled? Are you reconciled? Have you been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ? You know, if you haven't, we'd say this, that's where you begin. We think about here how the apostle said, any man in Christ is a new creature. And the first thing that must happen in our life for God right here is a new birth. Must be a new creature. And as a new creature, there's a wonderful thing happens when you become that new creature. You've gained a new father. God is your father if you've been reconciled to God. And we want to kind of bring that out with this thought in mind. You know, we live in a society that says everyone's a child of God. I'm going to tell you something. That is not so. You say, but we're all children of God. That's what you all hear, right? It's not so. We are all God's creation. God didn't make us. But if you have not been reconciled to God, you are not a child of God. And that's very important that we understand that, because the world around us is prone to, you know, kind of want to pat everybody on the back and be inclusive and reach out to everyone. Well, God is as inclusive as to say that he would have all men to be saved and to be reconciled to him. But until they are, they're not one of his children. And so we need to see that. And so there's some real benefits that go with being a child of God, having been reconciled to God. And so when we are reconciled to him, now we have been placed in a relationship with him where he is our father and we are his sons. And we should rejoice to know that we have experienced that. And we should rejoice to be aware of that. But as we consider our thoughts this morning, we're interested in what comes after that. What happens after you have been reconciled to God? What next? What comes next? And certainly we know that in that work that was done, we have a hope of heaven. And we would have each reflect upon that we have a hope of heaven. And, you know, as you reflect on that, here's what I would like you to consider. What do you think about when you think about heaven? None of us been there yet. None of us really know exactly in our own mind what is there yet. But, you know, we hear various things. Some people talk like, you know, they think about a mansion on a hilltop, maybe a cul-de-sac with nice big trees and nice big yard and all of that. Or maybe a cabin in a corner of glory somewhere. Or streets paved with gold and walking around with gold dust on your feet. What do you think about when you think about heaven? What we ought to be thinking about is God. God. That's where we're headed. God, He is what really is going to be the main attraction in heaven. Let's turn to Galatians, the fourth chapter. In Galatians chapter 4, we want to consider what happens between being reconciled to God and standing before God in heaven. You know, that's where we're at right now. If you look at the timeline of your life, if you've been reconciled to God, you're on that line somewhere between becoming a child of God and standing before God in heaven. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, we'll begin reading at verse 4. Paul's kind of laying some things out for him here. He says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." You know, Paul wrote these words with a real concern, and his concern was that he had brought to them the gospel, but they were missing out on what the gospel was about. And that is our concern today as we consider the scripture, is God has given to us the gospel. We have been reconciled. We have received the Spirit of God working in us of His Son, that we cry out, "Our Father." We're no more a servant, but a son. But he looks at these people and he says, "But you've turned in a different direction." And, you know, as we consider the world we're living in today and the things that have maybe led us up to this time, our concern is lest we have turned in a different direction. You know, I think about the gospel that we preach, and we are very careful, very plain to uplift the message of holiness. We are very careful to address the issue of sin. And we do so because we live in a world where sin is on every hand and popular religion is saying that's okay. And they're saying that in spite of all of that, you will go to heaven. In fact, if you think about heaven, have you ever been to a funeral where they actually got up and said they didn't make it? Wow. Have you ever? You say, why? Because the you go to funerals, you're going to get this message kind of subtly presented that everyone makes it. I'm going to tell you something. There's some folks that are not in a better place today. But that's all what you always hear. Oh, well, they've got peace. They're in a better place. If they weren't children of God, they're not in the presence of God. And we need to concern ourselves with the fact that if I'm not a child of God, I'm not headed for the presence of God. Now, we bring that out because here's what we want us to reflect upon and think on. If we're not careful in our teaching against the evil of sin and teaching how that God has ordained that we not live in sin any longer, we can put our focus on the idea that my job from the day I'm reconciled to the day I go to heaven is just to keep myself sinless. That's not really what God had in mind. You say, well, don't we need to stay free from sin? Yes, you do. And here's why. Isaiah said it this way, your sins have separated between you and your God. And so certainly the issue of sin is a significant issue, but it should not be the central issue of our walk with God. Simply put, you know, if we're not careful, our doctrine is sin-centric. That's not what the gospel's about. That is not what the gospel is about. Certainly people need to be warned that if you go against the will of God in your life, it will bring a separation between you and God. But you know, as we reflect upon that thought, here's one of the things I want you to think about. I didn't say if you go against the law of God. I said against the will of God. Now, certainly, if you go against the law of God, that will separate between you and God. But, you know, our walk with God is to include more than just trying to observe a set of laws. Our walk with God is to live out the will of God in our lives. And if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, the only way I know how to say it is you will be living out the will of God in your life. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, here's the thing. The kingdom of God is about the reign of God. And if you're a part of the kingdom of God, that means the will of God reigns in you. See, we've heard much discussion in my lifetime about the kingdom of God and the church and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God and the church. Let's get it real simple. The kingdom of God is about the will of God being lived out in your life. And if the will of God's not lived out in your life, all I can say is you're not part of the kingdom of God, because He should reign there. In the kingdom of God, God reigns. And He reigns over everything that is there. So if some other will is ruling your life, you need to come into the kingdom of God. And let Jesus reign there. Let Him be in charge of your life. So Paul's writing to them, and they had those that were coming down and saying, you know, you need to observe these days. You need to keep these laws. You need to do these things. And Paul's saying, you guys have missed the boat. Was doing those things necessarily of themselves wrong? No. But what was wrong is they had taken that which God had provided and turned it into something else. And by the same measure, we can take what God has provided to us and turn it into something else than what God ordained. What did God ordain? That I would be a son of God and He would be my Father, and there would be a relationship between He and I like father and son. That's what God ordained. I can turn it into a life where I'm just working to make sure I didn't sin today. I didn't sin today. That's not what God wants. You know, I think about that picture, and that some people maybe live their life that way. And I think about that picture, and I think about that one that was given the one talent. And you say, what happened? Well, he put it in a napkin. And when Jesus came for him, came back and says, oh, tell me how it's went. He says, here it is, right here in a napkin. I've kept it the whole way. And if we're not careful, we can live our Christian experience is, here it is, it's in the napkin. I've kept the sin away. But that's not what God ordained. That's not what God had in mind. And so Paul says something here. He says, but listen, you served idols, you served the other things back then. But he says, now after ye have known God, or rather are known of God. I want to focus on that part right there. You have known God, or rather are known of God. Now the first thing I want you to understand is God knows everything about you. So what does it mean when he says you are known of God? We know he saw you in the womb. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows what you need. But when it says you are known of God here, it says God and you have a relationship. And we want to understand that concept. It speaks of in Adam and Eve in our garden. It says Eve came to Adam and Adam knew Eve. They were in a relationship. They could have put it on Facebook if they'd had it. They were in a relationship. But we need to see that what he's conveying, he says, now after you've known God, after you come into this relationship with God, now why are you turning to these other things? And the thing we want us to realize, we can turn to other things. We can observe times and days, and we can go through certain routines and outcomes. But the essence of our Christian experience is this, to personally know God. That's what it's about. Having a relationship with God. And so that relationship was built when we came to God by Jesus Christ and were reconciled to Him. Now we had a relationship. And the important thing that we need to understand from that point till I stand before Him in heaven, my job is to maintain that relationship. I've got to maintain that. My eternal destiny hinges on me maintaining my personal relationship to God. And I think if you think on that a little bit, you'll see that that puts the situation in a little different light. It's not just me not sinning. It's me maintaining a relationship. Now, I think about the song that was sung earlier about prayer. You know, we live in a busy time. We have a lot of things we do. We live in a society, thanks to the, and I'll just point it out because I think we need to wrap our head around it. Thanks to the covetousness of the American society, we live a very busy life. And as Christians, we ought to think about the fact that Paul said, if you're covetousness, we shouldn't even be fellowshipping you. You say, are we covetous? Think about what it means to be a consumerist society. It means when Apple announces a new iPhone, you stand in line for 3 days to have one. You had a phone that worked before. You could even spend your whole day on the internet with your phone that worked before. You could do all of these kind of things, but I got to have the newest one. It's a subject that I think has been greatly overlooked in what calls itself Christianity in America. Covetousness. Covetousness. And people get so wrapped up in their stuff. it's got them bound. It's become a priority. It's become something, I got to protect my stuff. I got to take care of my stuff. What if there had been a hurricane in Florida? After it was over, would you be thanking God that you came out alive, or would you be bemoaning all the stuff that just blew away? Something to think about. You say, why is it important? Because we need to understand that the challenges to our making heaven our home is the things that are going to come along to sever our relationship with God. And you say, well, I'm being careful about sin. Okay. Can you maintain in marriage, can you maintain a really good relationship with your wife by just not running around with another woman? I spend time with my wife. I wish she was here. I spend time with my wife to maintain that relationship that I committed myself to on the day that we got married. I spend time with her. I think about her. I interact with her. In this busy time that we live in, how many of us, our stuff gets more attention than God? Than God. You know, when we begin to understand that knowing God and maintaining that relationship is the only way I will stand before Him in heaven. It will help me to better understand how I should live my life right here. How often people say, they get up and life is hurried. I know what it is to try to show up to work and all that. I did my 40 years too. But what about that time in prayer? You ever have a conversation with God? Is it a hurried conversation? If I go running out the front door, you think my wife's going to be really thrilled? Well, everything else is more important. You just be right here when I get back. Sometimes she wants some time. You know what? God wants some time. God wants some time. And in reality, we should want some time with Him. We should have some desire for that time. And certainly I have seen how lives are lived. I have seen how the hurry comes at you. But I don't want to stand before God and have to say, well, God, I'm the son that just didn't have a lot of time for you. Oh, we were at least reconciled, so we weren't antagonistic to you anymore. But I just really had so much stuff and wanted so much stuff that I didn't have much time for you. If we don't maintain this relationship, there are serious consequences to how things are going to turn out. You know, Jesus said in John the 10th chapter, and we don't need to turn there, but you know what He said? He said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And He was establishing, as the good shepherd, there was a direct relationship between Him and the sheep. He could go out to the fold, so to speak. He could go out to the fold, and He could speak up. And there's some sheep in there be like, well, there's some guy over there. But there were some that says, that's my shepherd. I'm going with Him. And so it is that it needs to be the same with us, that we have that relationship. He went on to say the good shepherd would give his life for the sheep. Now, I didn't make a comment on it there, but I think it's a good thought to reflect upon. If the good shepherd will give his life for the sheep, would the sheep be willing to lay down their life for the shepherd? Does a relationship flow in both directions? Does it? Certainly, we need that kind of relationship that we are willing to let go of some things to keep that relationship strong and healthy. As far as knowing us is concerned, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul had this to say, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His." That doesn't mean God can just give you a list, say, "This is my role." He says He knows them. He knows them. That means He has relationship. He has some idea about what's going on in there. He has some contact with something in there. So He knows who's His. And that's a foundational thing. But think of it from the foundational thought of it's not He has a role. My name's, on a roll up yonder. But think of it as the foundational thought. Everyone that is His, He has a personal relationship. Everyone that is His, He has a personal relationship with them. And it goes on to say, he says, "Nevertheless, let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That's the sin part kind of tacked on the end. That if you're going to go around naming the name of Christ, and you say, "Well, how would you name the name of the Christ?" Well, I would name the name of the Christ like this. You know how people name drop? "Hey, I'm good friends with the president. I'm going to name the name of Christ that I've got a relationship with Him. That I can go to Him. I can talk to Him." But he says, let everyone that does depart from iniquity. Because here's the reality. If you're living a life of iniquity, I got this to say. You might say that Christ is your friend, but when you show up, it won't be that way. Why? Because you're doing things antagonistic to Him. If you understand the nature of sin, one verse, if you translate it right, it says sin is the lawlessness. That means it is an act of rebellion against God every time you do it. How do you maintain a relationship doing that? You don't. You don't. And so you begin to see it in that concept, and you kind of have to scratch your head and say, why is it anyone thinks that you can maintain a relationship with Jesus and continue to rebel against Him? Don't make sense. And yet much of modern theology is there. But we want us to see our goal isn't just to be the difference on that theology. Our goal is a relationship with God. And so as we walk with God, here's the question we would like you to think about and answer. Is my walk about this? What must I do to get to heaven? Or how can I have a good relationship with God and be pleasing to Him? So we need to evaluate our Christian walk on that basis. Not, what do I have to do to go to heaven? We can put heaven in kind of a bad light? There's something wrong when I love my concept of heaven. I love the idea that I'm going to get a reward more than I love God. You say, well, what is the thing there? Well, in a certain way, could I say it? We could be selfishly focused on heaven, the very hope of salvation, with only selfish thoughts in mind. I believe that it should our life between reconciliation and heaven should be focused on developing such a relationship with God that I am looking forward to coming into such a relationship at that point that I got to have a glorified body to enjoy it. That's what heaven's about. Coming into that kind of a experience with God that our hope and looking forward to is, I'm going to be with God all the time in a level of fullness that I've never experienced right here. So that should be our concern of our walk with God. That should be our thought about heaven, is I'm hoping to experience, based on walking with God and sitting in heavenly places here, I'm hoping to experience the fullness of God when I'm done here. Because if we've got our eyes on other things, I'm going to tell you something. Many people start out and say they're going to serve God. But many people, when they start out, their only thought is, I'm going to miss hell and make heaven. I don't think that'll get you there. I think what gets you there is coming into a relationship with God such that you look forward to being in the fullness of His presence. If we turn to Luke, the 13th chapter, Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, we will begin reading at verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. You know, they had a pretty serious question here. Are there few that's going to be saved? Are there few that be saved? It's a serious question. Because if there's just a few, are you going to be one of them? If you are going to be saved, that says the majority are not. Now, I don't believe that God ordained it. His design was that the majority of humanity would never be saved. But the majority of humanity will never be saved if they don't choose to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in. He says, for many, I say, will seek to enter and shall not be able. And you know, we wonder about that, but the reality is, if you are not willing to turn to God with all your heart and maintain that relationship, you will not be able to enter heaven. And so he says, when the door's shut, when time's over, then you'll begin to knock. Then you'll begin to say, Lord, I want to be there. I want to be there. Just like the rich man in chapter 16, Lord, you know, send someone to give me some water. Send Lazarus. Send him back to my family. The problem was he wasn't concerned about his relationship with God. He was just concerned about his stuff. God said, you had your good things. You had your stuff. Those things you coveted, you got. And he says, God's answer is, I don't know you. You know, I know in some degree he's maybe explaining to the Jewish people how that if they're going to enter into heaven, they're going to have to come by Jesus Christ. And we live in a world that will try to tell you that all three Abrahamic religions are going to be there. Jesus is saying that ain't so. But don't you believe the Jews are God's chosen people? I believe God chose to work through that people. And I believe when they rejected the one he sent, they kind of came up short on the relationship end. And he's saying here, if he don't know you, if you've got no relationship, you're not getting in. And I think that's important that we emphasize that, because here's the thing. I can have my you know, life in a napkin, and I'm going along. I'm sinless. I'm moral. I'm a good upstanding citizen. But I still don't have my relationship like it needs to be with God. You can count on all of that morality. You can count on all of that religiousness. But the bottom line is, if he doesn't have a relationship with you and you with him, when you get to the end of the road, you say, depart. I don't know. So we need to focus our attention where it matters. That relationship with God is what matters. Not how I have, you know, as he went on to say here, they said, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. You've taught in our streets. You realize you can be sitting right here. The presence of God can come upon us right here. You could hear teaching of doctrine that is by all measures correct and die lost. That's where we need to focus our attention. That's what we need to be stirred about in our minds, that we are not seeking to we're not seeking to just be good enough that God will let us into heaven. We have to come into a relationship whereby we have found life in Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God, and we walk with God each day. And you know, we think about Abraham, he was called the friend of God. If your relationship's good, couldn't you be called a friend of God? And if it's not such that you could be called a friend of God, don't you think you ought to work about into being his friend? Jacob, you know, where his name was changed, he had power with God. Do you have power with God? Do you have personal interaction with God? See, too long, I'm afraid, we have built our Christian life about having correct doctrine, about having no recognizable sin, but we could be just living a religious life without the spiritual life that is in Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And so he's telling them, says, you might have been to wonderful services. You might have heard good preaching. It might have been straight. It might have been wonderful. But if it didn't wake you up to your need to have that relationship with God, it failed. It failed. You know, as you go out and, you know, we think about that. We read there in 2 Corinthians. As you go out to live your Christian life, as you go out to live it, you need to come to understand, I am not trying to convey to these people some kind of doctrinal position. I'm trying to introduce them to the one that has made my life what it is every day I live down here. Because everybody can argue a doctrinal position. It's just intellectual. What we're talking about here is spiritual. I must know God through Jesus Christ. And so we see that many times. You look at how people are thinking, and certainly people that have not come to know God like they need to know Him yet. And you know what their thought is? Well, what do I need to do to go to heaven. So I'm going to get me enough religion to go to heaven. And you know, if you've got a thought of finding God on your deathbed, how's that going to work out? Not the world's greatest place to establish a relationship. Not the world's greatest place to come into a relationship with God. You know, I read a book, and it's been 2 or 3 years ago. I don't know where I even put the book. But you know, it was an interesting book. And the title of the book is Our People Die Well. And it was a compilation of things from John Wesley's journals about various people and their death. And the title was actually a comment that John Wesley made about the Methodist of his day. Our people die well. And you begin to read the accounts, and you know, the people weren't there. Oh, don't let me die. Don't let me die. I don't want to go yet. The people were, God, if this is my time, I'm coming. It was a glorious time. And you know, it wasn't like our day. They didn't give them stuff to make them comfortable and all of this kind of stuff. There was suffering going on. But you read about older people. But you also, I remember reading about one, he was 16 years old. He found God, got some smallpox. Only lived about 3 weeks longer. Rejoiced 3 weeks. Said, God, if this is what you want, let's go. How is our relationship? How is it? We need to think about the life that we're living. Because certainly it's easy to live a moral life and to say to myself, see, I'm not sinning, but I really don't have time to pray. I really never get into the Word where it really speaks to me. I maybe go through a little, you know, read a devotional or something in the morning and out the door and come home at night and involved in stuff till I finally crash into the bed. God called us to something higher than that. Something more involved than that. So we need to see that we can be in God's presence as we sit under the Word. We can be in God's presence, but still not have come into the relationship with God that we need. We look at Matthew, the 7th chapter, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, it says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work. He says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to go in. Not everyone that gets religious. You know, I'm still doing the jail thing, and not everyone that gets religious is going to turn out all right. They all get religious at some level almost, it seems like. But most of them, they leave Jesus in the jail. You say, what do you mean? Well, they walk out the door, and it wasn't the kind of relationship that they wanted to take with them. Why was that? Because it's just like some people's approach to heaven. I just want something that'll get me into heaven. Just like they wanted something that will get them out the door. That's not what our walk with God is supposed to be. And so we see that, and we realize that you know, we could say, Lord, I've prophesied. I've got up and taught Sunday school. I've maybe preached in a pulpit. I've maybe done some of the other things. When you stand before God, those are not going to be what matters. What matters is, did you know God or not? Spiritually, were you connected to God or not? Have you been reconciled? And are you a son of God now or not? That should help us to know what I need to do between being reconciled to God through Christ and when it's my day to go to heaven. You say, what is it? It's not about being busy prophesying. It's not about going out and casting out some devil somewhere. It's not about all the wonderful works. You can take a mission trip to Mexico. You can do, you know, go build a house in China or whatever. If you don't have a relationship with God, it might be a great experience for you to go do that. But I'll tell you this, it won't get you into heaven. You know, we hear much said about works, and I would just make this observation about works. Good works won't take you to heaven, but you sure won't get in without them. God ordained that in our relationship to Him, He ordained that that would produce in our life good works. And our relationship should produce good works. And you say, why? Because when I get into a relationship where God is loving me and I am loving God, that love of God in me should produce those good works. Our good works should not just be mechanically done activities to say, well, I did mine. Our good works should be the outpouring of the love of God in our heart to those that we see about us in need. Certainly that's part of our walk with God. Our relationship with Him does include good works. But we want you to see that many people, if you ask them today if they're going to heaven, they'd say, well, I'm not such a bad man. I've done this or some other thing. But how many times do you ask somebody about if they're going to heaven? Will they say, yeah, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. I'm walking with God. I'm enjoying His presence. And so, yes, I expect to be with Him there as well. May God stir our hearts to see and understand the reality of what this means, that we must make it central to our life to maintain our relationship with God. And to maintain it in such a way that He knows us as well as us saying we know Him. Because prophesying, casting out devils, that's not what He's looking for. He's looking for that vital connection to God Himself. Now, as we consider all of this and as we reflect upon it, here's what I want you to see. That means that I'm going to address anything in me that will break that relationship. So what does that mean? You know, God forgave me of my sins. And if you look in the religious world, that seems to be the only point that the religious world grasps. God forgave me of my sins. Well, that's really wonderful. Of course, most of the religious world say the next day, God forgave me of my sins again. You say, why? Because they didn't quit the ones that they were doing the day before. We need to understand forgiveness is a very wonderful thing, but it is only, you might say, the step, first step, in a process. Very first step. And then, having had that done, you can be reconciled because now those sins aren't between you and God. Now it's not between you and God. But the question is, as you go forward, you know, it's great, it's wonderful to be justified. But as you go forward, you are going to confront, there's something in me that still wants its own way. And that's going to have to be addressed. You say, why? Because if there is something in you that will destroy the relationship between you and God, you better love Him so much you want that out of the way. And if you put this in simple terms, what we're trying to convey is this. It goes all the way back to when God was speaking to the people of Israel, and He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you've got something in there that doesn't love God, that needs to come out. That needs to come out. That's why we preach the message of sanctification. What is sanctification about? Getting my heart cleansed so I'm not in love with anything else but God. And if you're going to maintain a right relationship with God and keep it all the way through life so that you can get to heaven, you have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we need to evaluate our life on that basis. Oh no, I didn't cheat, I didn't lie, I didn't steal. That's not what we're interested in. Do I love God so much that whatever He wants is what I want? If I got some wants that I know He don't want, I got some work to do. I've got to get that out of the way. I can't be going down the road of life going, well, I'll gratify my wants and I'll do at least most of what He wants. That's not the relationship we've been called to. We've been called to one where we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in that relationship, I think about the words of James. You know what he said? Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw them. The problem is not God. The problem is not God. The problem is when we leave things in our heart and in our life that by their very nature will break our relationship. So how is it with you? How is it with you? You working on that relationship? Do you see it as the absolute most important thing that you can do if you want to make heaven your home? And heaven will be a wonderful place, particularly after we have lived our life down in love with God. God, stir our hearts.